Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Romans 7. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13 in just a moment. You know, it's an interesting day that we're living in, to say the least. I know there's always been a segment of society that seemed to have some real issues with law enforcement. Let's just be frank, generally lawbreakers have a problem with law enforcement. But I've never seen a time when it seemed like the number was so large and so loud. Now, when I say large, I don't believe that it's a large percentage of the population. Definitely less than 5%, probably more like 2% or something of that sort. But with the electronic digital age, stories spread so quickly and crowds gather quickly. I still can't believe that so many times we see media coverage be stronger for a criminal getting shot than we do for a law enforcement officer getting shot. Law enforcement officers put their life, their hands in life and death situations far too often because of the fact that criminals force them into those situations and criminals are not compliant, and that law enforcement officer is faced with a quick decision and in general get it right, but on occasion some do make mistakes, but it is the reality of the circumstances. I'm grateful for law enforcement officers, and I'm grateful for the laws that we have here. As we continue the study in Romans 7, we're dealing with the law. I'm sure that if I were to look through all of the laws of the state of Georgia, there'd probably be one or two somewhere along the way that I would think, why in the world do we have that? I'm sure that that would be the case, but on the whole, I'm grateful for the laws. I mean, you think about just the practical reality of traffic laws. Having stop signs and yield signs and traffic lights, you know, we just sort of take those things for granted. But my goodness, let a traffic light go out and see what chaos ensues immediately after that until a law enforcement officer gets there and begins to direct traffic to try to reorient and make things better in that situation. I'm grateful that we have laws against stealing, against murder, against breaking and entering, and so many more. And it still amazes me that anyone would say, well, you can't legislate morality. You can't. Laws are moral in and of themselves for the most part. We do make laws based on morality. It is a moral decision to say that murder is wrong. It is a moral decision to say that stealing is wrong. Now, granted, there's some things that we can argue are not necessarily moral or immoral. I mean, a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit versus a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit, so on and so forth. I'm not sure that there is a moral basis for that. There's just safety and practical sense involved in that. But nevertheless, I appreciate the laws that we have because they're here to give order, to provide protection in this life as we live in this great state of Georgia. But last week, we examined the first six verses of chapter 7 of Romans, and we saw how to break free from the law. The intention was to remind us that we were born under the law and therefore bound by the law because of sin, and sin brings death. Through Christ, we're set free from the law. Therefore, we die to sin and we live to Christ and we bear the fruit of a follower of Christ. And it seems that Paul anticipates a question from his audience in this text. Now, remember this book of Romans. Paul is writing this letter to a place he's not been. So we have his most fully developed theology in this letter, followed by some practical application of that. But at this point, he's still addressing theology. And Paul anticipates someone saying, since we're freed from the law, what purpose is the law? So we're going to address this morning as we look at verses 7 through 13 of Romans chapter 7. So I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7, as we look at this text. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. so that through the commandment sin might become sinful beyond measure. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you today. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we examine this text this morning, we're going to look at four things that the law does. Now, I want to say up front, this can be a difficult text to handle because there's this play back and forth that Paul is dealing with here. So I'm going to do the best that I can to try to keep us on track here, on target, and not get caught up in any periphery that's going on here. So the first thing that the law does is that the law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. Now look again at verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Now, without the law, we wouldn't know sin or recognize sin for what it is. And it's certainly no accident that under the inspiration of God, God leads Paul to say here, coveting. Now, if you know the Ten Commandments, that is the last, the tenth of the Ten Commandments. And interestingly enough, in this particular commandment, this is one that's not quite as outwardly obvious, at least in its infancy. You know, when you think about don't kill, don't lie, those are obvious, those are outward. Those things, a lot of times, you know, lost people readily agree. We probably won't talk to too many people in the United States who don't agree that murder is sin. I mean, even a lost person agrees that murder is sin. So those things are outward, but the truth is when it comes to coveting, it's an attitude of the heart, and it can lead to other things. And without the law, we would never know the insidious nature of it. If I covet what you have, it could lead me to talking bad about you because I'm trying to bring you down or tear you down because something you have or maybe some position you have, and I want to talk bad about you because really in my heart I'm coveting what it is that you have. Because I covet what you have, it could lead me to want to steal from you, to take it from you. Coveting could even go so far as to say that I want it so badly that I'm willing to take your life to get it from you. It hadn't been all that many years ago that there were events happening, stories that were being told of young kids, young boys getting Air Jordan tennis shoes and someone killing them simply to get the tennis shoes from them. So this coveting is something that's below the surface that's not so obvious, but God led Paul in this case to focus on coveting here because this is something that's not so obvious and outward. It's something that is an attitude of the heart. And Paul says here that he would not have known of this sin if the law had not revealed it to him. To know that we have a need, we have to be aware that we have a need. If we don't realize that we have a need, we walk around in complete ignorance, totally oblivious to the problem that we have. To be made aware of the problem is helpful and can even be life-saving. When Janice was pregnant with Haley, her pregnancy was going well. All the checkups, all those things were going well. She wasn't gaining a whole lot of weight. She was eating like she was supposed to. She was avoiding caffeine. And for somebody who loves chocolate, that was not an easy task. But she was doing everything that she was supposed to be doing. But about 4.5 weeks before Haley was due, she was having some real issues. And we went to the doctor. As I remember, we had a regularly scheduled appointment. We went in and they did some blood work, even checked her gallbladder. And there was a little bit there, but not a whole lot to really say what was going on. Well, just a couple of days later, she was having some serious pain and had to come home from work early that evening. And we both agreed we should call the doctor. And when we called the doctor said, come into the ER. So we went and they observed her for about 5 hours and then finally admitted her. And then at 6:50 on May 3rd, 1995, the doctor came in and said she had a rare form of toxemia called HELLP syndrome. Now, she had not given any of the normal up to that point sort of symptoms. She hadn't done any of that stuff. None of that exhibited itself leading up to that point, but all of a sudden, here we are. And the doctor literally said the only way to cure it is to deliver the baby. Well, that was at 6:50. At 7:20 that morning, Haley was born. So within 30 minutes, we found out what the problem was, what the cure was, and Haley was delivered. And within a matter of hours after that, everybody was doing well. All that laid below the surface, all that was going on all that time, even though it didn't present itself, even though it didn't show itself, it was still there. But finding out that it was there was the means to get to the cure. Without the law to reveal sin, we wouldn't know that we have a need. Without the law to reveal sin, we'd walk around in blissful ignorance, but headed for a lake of fire. We need the law to help us to realize the danger that awaits, that will last for eternity if we don't know and accept the truth. So the first thing that the law does is the law reveals sin. But the second thing that the law does is that the law arouses sin. Now look again at verses 8 and 9, just to make sure, you know, I'm not telling you something that's not in the text. So here it is. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again. Now, let's face it. When we know that something is wrong, we're all the more drawn to it. When you've been told not to do something, that desire within you, that humanness within you, makes you want to do it. You know, when you were a kid and you were really, really hungry and it was almost supper time, you know, mom's fixing supper and she says, "Don't have a snack." What do you want more than anything at that point? A snack. You know, you're dying. Oh, I'm never going to make it. I will never survive another 20 minutes to supper. You know, you're just dying to have that. And then sometimes you could hang in there, and then sometimes, you know, you might sneak in the refrigerator and grab out a slice of cheese and go somewhere else. I never did that, but I hear it happens. Maybe you were a little bit older and you were dating somebody and your parents said, "Don't talk to that boy or don't talk to that girl." Well, what does that do? That just makes you all the more want to talk to that boy or talk to that girl. Some of you married that one. Just saying. Paul was telling us that once the law made him aware of sin, the temptation to sin became great. Now, some would say, well, wouldn't it be better than not to know the law? Then we wouldn't have to worry about the temptation. That seems sort of logical. However, change the context, but keep the concept, and suddenly the light comes on. What if you had some sort of disease below the surface that you were totally unaware of, and it's completely curable? And what if someone could tell you so that you could get the cure? Would you want to know, or would you want to walk around in blissful ignorance, ultimately to die when you could have been cured? In a very real sense, that's what the law does for us when it comes to sin. We could walk around in blissful ignorance, not realizing that sin is sin, but ultimately the law reveals the sin so that we can find the cure, and the cure is Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, he is 100% effective. When we turn to him, when we trust in him, when we confess our sin and place our faith in him, he heals us, he cleanses us, he makes us right. Sin can't keep you bound because Jesus paid the price for your forgiveness on the cross. Jesus paid the debt that we owed for our sin, and when we turn to him, we're set free from that sin. However, you have to be willing to turn to him. You can keep denying your need for Jesus, but by virtue of your being here today, there's something telling you that there is more to this life than what you've been living. By virtue of you being here today, you've been made aware of the reality of the law and the fact that the law points out sin. By virtue of being here today, you've been made aware of the grace of God that can save you from that sin. The law reveals sin and it arouses sin within you, but the grace of God can overcome that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ if you will only ask his forgiveness today. Don't fight a battle on your own that you can never win. Trust the one who walked out of the grave. When he says that he will forgive you, he will forgive you. Give your life to him today. So the first two things that the law does is the law reveals sin and the law arouses sin. But thirdly, the law kills. Now look again at the text in verses 10 and 11. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. The law ultimately was not meant to bring life, but instead to show the need for life. The law points out sin, and sin brings death. Consequently, the law kills. If you want to kill a church quickly, become a legalistic church and see how long you survive as a church. One of the problems with legalism is that since there it is not in Scripture, there is no objective standard as to what constitutes the right kind of legalism. How legalistic is enough? Well, I don't watch any rated R movies. You're not good enough because I only watch G-rated movies. See, this is where legalism leads. Well, you know, I'm so good that I go to church every single Sunday, even if I'm out of town. Bible study and worship every Sunday. That's nothing. I go Bible study, worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night, even when I'm out of town. What legalistic level is enough to say I'm good enough? The truth of the matter is legalism won't get you anywhere but frustrated. We must rely on the grace of God. When Christians start comparing resumes to other Christians, they've slipped into legalism. And I will readily admit it is easy to go there. It's easy to get into it and not even completely be conscious that we've slipped into that. When we start measuring others by outward signs, I have shared with you multiple times about my conviction of the fact that I think it would be a horrible witness for me to drink alcohol. I'm just not going to do it because I don't want to give permission to my children or to anybody else's children or to anybody else to drink when I don't know that it might be them that gets led into alcoholism. I don't want that on my conscience. That is a conviction that I have, so I choose not to drink. But I also realize scripturally that the argument is clear in Scripture that the Bible tells us not to be drunk. It does not say that we can't drink. So it is my personal conviction that I don't drink. So when I see someone who I know is a believer who drinks, I will admit it is hard for me in the context of my conviction not to immediately think negatively when I see it, but then I have to remind myself of the grace of God and that it's not legalism. It's not my conviction that's right or wrong for them. Just like you may have certain areas in your life you feel strongly convicted about. If I'm aware of that, then I'll try to respect that and how I deal with you in that conviction so as to not do that, even though I may not feel a conviction about that. I mean, you want to go back to the movie thing. If I know that you only want to watch G-rated movies, I'm not going to, you know, break out The Patriot or something like that that's R-rated and, you know, show you a movie that you don't want to see. So the bottom line is we have to have a respect and a concern for one another. But one of the traps of slipping into legalism is the fact that the relationship with Jesus becomes less the focus and more the following of the law. When people move from the relationship with Christ into outward and external stuff, they start to follow teachers rather than the teacher. One of the saddest things I've ever seen, not the saddest thing I've ever seen, but one sad thing that I have seen is I literally remember a couple that I met one time that never darkened the doors of church, but every time a particular gospel singer was singing, they were traveling to go see that gospel singer sing. Never darkened the doors of the church, never sat under the word of God being taught, but boy, that gospel singer, they were from God, and whatever they sang, whatever they said, so they were following that singer rather than the one that singer was supposed to be singing about, rather than the one that singer was supposed to be lifting up. People also begin to follow other church members rather than following the word of God. You see, again, in this legalism game, it becomes a comparison. Well, you know, they're awfully good, and they do this, this, and this, so I want to be like them. Nobody in here is your paradigm. Nobody in here is your model. Jesus Christ is the model. Now, let me say this, and please hear me clearly on this. With that being said, we ought to be able to say, as Paul, if you want to know how to live for Christ, then look at me. Paul wasn't saying it in some arrogant, bragging sort of expression. I believe it was Dizzy Dean who used to say, it ain't bragging if you can do it. Paul was living out the gospel. So when he said, if you want to know how to be closer to Christ, look to me, follow me, he wasn't saying it because he was lifting himself up. It's because he knew in his life he was lifting Christ up. So we ought to be able to live. It shouldn't be that we walk around going, well, don't do what I do. We should be able to say, you know, hopefully in my life I'm living to point other people to Christ. Hopefully I'm living so that other people will be closer to Christ because they've been around me. But we should never be comparing ourselves to others. As Christians, God has given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And when we slip into sin, we should feel that conviction. If you can sin and not feel convicted, that's a dangerous place, because either one of two things is true. Either you're a Christian who's been living in sin for so long that you've hardened your heart to God, and you're, as we would say as Baptists, you're backslidden severely. Or number two, you don't know God in the first place. Only one of those two things could be true, and both of them are tragic, because if we're backslidden as a Christian, we're not experiencing the joy of our walk with Christ that we could know from being in right fellowship with him. And that's the work and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, so that when we do sin, we recognize it for the sin that it is and we confess it, so that we renew that relationship with Christ, so that we continue to have fellowship with him. You know, we shouldn't walk around constantly defeated in our faith, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he helps us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit within us that will convict us when we do wrong, so that we repent and get it right. Sin wants to kill me. Sin wants to defeat me and to cause me to live a defeated life, but Jesus wants me to know victory because he's already claimed the victory. Satan doesn't want you to have joy as a Christian. He wants to rob you of that joy. And when we allow sin to build up in our life, guess what happens? Satan wins. We're robbed of that joy. But when we confess that sin, then we can have that joy restored. You don't have to let the law take the joy of life from you, but you can allow it to be a bridge that helps you see the need for real life, life that can only be found in Christ. Again, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, I urge you to ask him to forgive you and to place your faith in him. It is through recognizing the law that we see the sin in our life, that we see our need for Christ to set us free from this. The law condemns for eternity, but Jesus will set you free and give you a home in heaven for eternity. Really, the choice is pretty simple. Choose Jesus, not the law. So we see that the law reveals sin, the law arouses sin, and the law kills. But the fourth thing that I want you to see here is the law shows the sinfulness of sin. The law shows the sinfulness of sin. Look at verses 12 and 13. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment sin might become sinful beyond measure. Now, if we want to just put that in as simple terms as we can, here's what Paul is saying. The law was given to make sin as repulsive as it really is. Let's just be honest. If we really saw sin for how destructive it is, if we really saw it for what it really is, then it wouldn't be attractive. It wouldn't be a temptation. But sin wraps itself in some pretty spectacular packages so that when we look at it, we're tempted by it. You know, if you want to put it in the terms of a diet, when you think about a diet, it's amazing how when you're trying to lose weight, the stuff that you ought to be eating just never looks really good. Oh, I just love to have another piece of grilled chicken right now. Now, when you're dieting, what you really want is a chili cheeseburger with stuff dripping out of both sides, with onion rings that you could put a napkin on and the napkin would turn to liquid because they're so greasy. That's what you really want. I'm sorry, I just stepped on some of y'all's trip to the varsity. I'm sorry. But you know, you need to go to the varsity every once in a while just to get the oil changed. Get a refill. Just saying. I think there's something biblical in that. I'm not sure. I'm kidding. Those of y'all don't know me well, I'm kidding. I promise. But if sin wasn't attractive, then it wouldn't be a temptation at all. But the law shows us the sinfulness of sin. It shows us how destructive, how bad it is. If we couldn't see it through the law, if we weren't exposed to it through the law, then we wouldn't know how much it intends to destroy our lives. And I'm talking about sin. The law points out that sin. Sin looks good on the surface. It looks pretty. It has an appeal. But that's because we don't see it for what it is. Several years ago, Febreze was running a series of commercials, and I literally went to YouTube to try to find them, but they must have felt so repulsed themselves by them that they wouldn't even let them on YouTube. But they did this series of commercials where they would literally take people off the street and they would blindfold them and put them in these rooms that were just nasty. Some of you are shaking your head and nodding because you remember the commercials I'm talking about. They were gross. Awful. And they'd spray all this stuff down with Febreze, and then they'd ask these people what they smell, and they would never say, "I smell dead fish," or anything like that. Their responses would be, "I smell an ocean breeze," or "fresh rain," you know, all this positive stuff. And then they'd take the blindfolds off of them, and they'd see how filthy the room was around them. Now, like I said, the commercials were gross, but they were effective. I mean, they got the point across. I think they were probably pretty unrealistic as well. But nevertheless, they made their point. Sin has a way of hiding itself, and we become blind to what it really is. We think things are good, that things are not harming us. The problem is that sin ultimately does destroy. Paul was telling us that the law helps us to see sin for the destructive reality that it is. What Paul is saying is that the law is not the problem. Sin is the problem, and the law helps us see it for what it is. Remember, before we go, excuse the vernacular, hating on the law, Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill the law." The law has a purpose. The law was God's plan. The law was all a part of what God was going to do, but ultimately Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that. The law brings sin out into the light and exposes it for what it is. If you want to see something for what it really is, then put it in the light. If you've ever had a splinter, you know how frustrating and aggravating a splinter can be. And sometimes splinters can be very small. Now, when I was younger, that was really not so much of an issue. But the older I get, apparently splinters have gotten smaller, because now I need a lot more light to be able to see them. And on some occasions, even though I don't wear reading glasses normally, thankfully I don't need those just yet, though I can tell I'm getting closer. On some occasions when splinters are so small, I literally have to get a little pair of reading glasses out to be able to see them. I need that magnification to see it for what it is. But when I can see it for what it is, I can remove it. And even though sometimes you know when you're removing a splinter, it might be painful for a moment, ultimately once it's removed, things get better quickly. The law helps us to see sin for what it is, and it helps us to be able to, through the power of Christ, remove it from our life so that things get better, so that we are made right with Him, so that relationship is restored. Sin, however, if left in our lives, will infect us and cause problems. However, the law helps us to see it for what it is, and it becomes painful so that we want to remove it from our lives. The law helps us bring the light, and through the magnification of the law and the light of Jesus Christ, we confess our sin and we deal with it, even though it's painful, and in the end, we're much better off. You see, the truth is, sin inflicts pain. It causes us problems, but Jesus Christ wants to restore us and make us right. He wants to heal us from that, and that's why we need the law of God in our lives. It's not so that we have this external that we're trying to meet up to. It's so that we're reminded of the very fact that, yes, indeed, we did need a Savior, and we still do. Because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, we have freedom from sin. Let the law do what the law is supposed to do in your life. Let it expose sin for what it is so that you won't live in sin. You can overcome it through the power of Jesus Christ, but if you keep trying to fight it on your own, you will lose. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to fight that battle against sin on your own all your life. You can keep on trying to do that. Nobody here can make you stop trying to fight that battle on your own. But if you continue to fight that battle on your own, you will lose. And the Word of God is pretty clear about this. This is not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord will spend their eternity ultimately cast into a lake of fire. But God doesn't want it that way. He wants to set you free from that sin that's been weighing you down. He wants to give you the victory over it, but you've got to call it what it is, and you've got to admit to yourself that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And it really is pretty simple. You simply admit to yourself and agree with God that you're a sinner, and you ask His forgiveness, and you place your faith in Him. He forgives you and gives you eternal life. But I want to caution you. It's costly. It cost Him everything for us to be forgiven. You see, He left heaven, came to earth, and died on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven. And if we're going to come to Him, we can't come to Him with cheap words. We must come to Him with our life and give Him everything. That's why He tells us to take up our cross and follow Him. Christian, maybe you would admit today you've been struggling with sin. You've allowed sin to creep back in, and it's become a constant battle in your life. And listen, all of us as Christians are going to fight against sin. That's why Paul has this chapter here, why God led Paul to share Romans 7 with us, so we'd know that's an ongoing battle. And it is an ongoing battle, but we can have the victory through Christ. If you've given in to sin, if sin's weighing you down today, then ask God's forgiveness and ask Him to renew, to restore that relationship, to make it right once again, so that you know that joy with Him, that closeness with Him. Maybe there's some burden in your life, some hurt that's going on, or someone you're burdened for. Whatever you need to do business with God, maybe you just need to come and kneel at this altar and ask God to work in that situation in your life. Give it over to Him. But whatever you need to do business with God today, let Him have His way. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this church, to serve Him through the ministry of this church. Then you come and share that with me today. But whatever God's doing business in your life with, respond to Him today appropriately, that He might change you where you need to be changed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love, Lord. I thank You for amazing grace. Lord, it's not easy to consider the law and to consider sin. What Paul addresses here is very necessary for us to dig into and to study. God, we thank You that You gave us the law so we'd know our need for a Savior, so that we'll recognize sin for what it is and how it wants to destroy us. But I thank You that You left heaven and came to earth so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray right now they'd place their faith in You. Lord, for us as believers, I pray we'd honestly examine our hearts and make sure we aren't harboring sin in our life. And Lord, if we realize we are, we confess it to You right now and ask You to restore a right relationship with us. God, whatever other burdens or concerns may be here today, I pray Your Holy Spirit would minister to each one. As we have this time of invitation, we commit this to You and ask You to have Your way in this place and in our hearts. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen.